I want to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 is the text we're going to use. I refer to it back a few times in the lesson. I've got here, how do we know that the Lord is coming back again? Bolton says, the promise of His coming. And it's a promise that is more than just a hope, as the world sees hope. When the world says hope, they say, well, I hope He's coming. But it's a hope, it's reality. And if we want to be an approved servant of the Lord, we'll be one who believes that He is coming back. So Paul writes these words to this church in Thessalonica. We understand this is one of the first books that he wrote chronologically in his life. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So one who wants to be an approved servant of the Lord is one who will be one who believes that God keeps His promise at all times. We all know that we mean, I think, to keep promises to ourselves and our families down here. We have what we call New Year's resolutions. We all know that we don't keep promises all the time. We're not there for everybody all the time. But the Lord says He is with us all the time. So we don't know when the Lord's coming back. If somebody were to ask you maybe these two questions, how do you know He's coming back? We would answer, we say we believe He's coming back. We know He's coming back. We use that word imminent. Imminent means that it could come at any time. We say, sounds like He is coming soon. Now we do believe that He's coming will be soon, I hope, but more it's kind of imminent. But we have people who are critics. I think we mentioned in Sunday school about people who have critics about the first book of the Bible. Don't believe it. But in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, it says, they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So when we say they could come at any time, we mean that that's what it just means. He could come today. We hope He does come today. I think every faithful generation of Christians from the first century on, I think, should have had that idea in their hearts and minds. We all know that everybody didn't, but I think those who were very faithful and knew the Word of God and knew that He is coming back believed that, and they lived their lives expecting Him to come maybe that day. I think Paul expected the Lord to come in his lifetime. He didn't. It's been nearly 2,000 years now, so we look for His coming today, but we live as if He's not coming today, and while we're waiting for Him to come, and we're to be active in serving Him. So believing in the soon coming of the Lord, or imminent coming of the Lord, should motivate us to greater service. If we believe that He could come at any time, that should mean to ourselves we need to be looking at God's Word more and more each day, trying to be more like God each day, more like Jesus. We know He's the great example to all of us, and He tells us how to live. I think the Lord takes us from down here. We sing that song, Just As I Am, where we are down here. He wants us to be up here spiritually, and we all know we all don't grow the same time fast enough. But as long as we have growth there, the Lord's pleased, I think. And more we grow like Jesus, or as Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we'll be more better servants of His to serve Him. We're told to reach the folks with the gospel of Christ, those who are lost. But then it says also, I think it talks in the Word of God about helping those who are Christians stay saved. So strengthening those who are Christians. On the earth after the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. And we have leaders in the church called elders who do that. Preachers do that. Individual Christians can help each other grow as Christians. Like we're told to be encouragers to each other, to encourage people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So we want to be a people who are greater service. But while we're on the lookout for the Lord's coming, it says to be looking up all the time, being ready, being willing to be ready. But it also says being active in His service. We know that we have been called out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We'll read out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where Paul is talking about changing kingdoms. They knew what it meant to be in a kingdom back then. Today, there's parts of the world where there's still a king or a queen. Some rule a lot. Some are like England, where the queen is a constitutional monarch. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into a kingdom of the Son of His love, to whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. Now we want to have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. If we don't have that, we're not going to make it to heaven. So how do you get that there? It says that you need to be changed or conveyed or translated out of one situation into the other one. We would say to the left, my left, people would be in the kingdom of the devil for you're a Christian. Then once you become a Christian, you're now in this kingdom run by Jesus, run by the Father, the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us grow as Christians. And we've been delivered, so we ought to want to help others be delivered also. So we're in the light of the gospel. We were found seeking to help others find their way. But how do we know He's coming back? We know that He promised that. So everything we have, we believe in the Word of God, we ought to come from the Word of God. We shouldn't believe it because it's set up here in the pulpit. I think we have enough rights to know and believe that our preachers, our elders, our deacons, our teachers are telling the truth to us. But we need to be like those folks in Berea where it said they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the words Paul spoke were true. It didn't say they agreed with everything Paul said that day back there in Berea, a little small town where he was at after he had not got too good a response in Athens and other places up there. He went down to there. But it did say they were willing to go back to their Word of God, their scrolls, the Old Testament, at that time, to see whether Paul was teaching the truth. And if an inspired apostle didn't mind being checked upon, we shouldn't. But we need to go into the Word of God to find out why we believe things. We shouldn't believe things because of tradition, or we've always taught it here at this place, although those things may be true. We can't rely on church history, but we must rely on the Word of God. Because we know the Word of God is true. It's not just partially true. It's not just some Scriptures inspired of God. It's profitable in all Scripture. I think David said, your eternal Word stands firm in heaven. So we must have the authority of the Word of God. So we have the question, can we know when He's going to come back? No. But we can know that He is coming back. We can know that He'll keep His Word in everything He says in the Word of God. There have been those in all through history who've tried to pinpoint when the Lord's coming back. You can read church history, and even today in our lifetime, there have been many false teachers out there from different groups who are saying, well, by my study of the Word of God, I study all these things, I study numbers, I study all kinds of things. The Lord's going to come back on, say, so-and-so date of certain year. Now, we know if He did come back that date, it wouldn't be because they said so. There have been people throughout. There was a book written back, I think it was in 1988, by a fellow that said 88 reasons why the Lord's going to come back in 88. I think he put one more book out the next year, 89. But back in the 19th century, a man named Miller, who basically is now the Seventh-day Adventist, I think, basically, Miller. But he said he believed the Lord's going to come back on a certain day. He calculated all the numbers in the Word of God, a certain amount of days and things like Revelation and Daniel. And people, his followers, sold all their property, all their land, their farms. They got there in white robes up on top of the church building. The Lord didn't come back. He said, well, he made a little mistake in his calculations. So the following year, didn't come back. Now, that kind of thinking there hurts the Lord's church because people are not Christians. And some who are Christians, their faith is tested by something like that there, and it looks bad. But it brings reproach and ridicule upon the Lord's church. So we don't want to do that there. But We have 3 points this morning: the testimony of the Lord Jesus Himself, the testimony of the holy angels, and the testimony of the inspired apostles in the Word of God. If you turn to John 14, Jesus is on the earth. He's near the end of His ministry in John 14. He is saying a few things there. In John 14, 1-4, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Some verses say there are many dwelling places. I think the connotation is in that Bible times when, say, the parents here, they got a big house, and their children grow up and they get married, they add on to that big house other parts of the house. So the family would be together. So say here in heaven, the children of God, a family of God, Lord wants to be with Him forever and wants to be close in contact and intimate together. So it says that we're going to be there, and He says, "I've got to go away." He says, other places, "I've got to go away. I've got to die on the cross. I've got to rise from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. But I will rise again. I will come back for you." And He says that He wants us to be there with Him. So we need to prepare for ourselves down here if we're going to be there with Him. It doesn't come automatic. Once you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you never do sin. You never do bad things. You can't fall away. You can, but what does say the Word of God, that if we do those things and we come back to Him through repentance, the Lord will forgive us. We have, secondly, the testimony of the angels. That's in Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Acts 1. Jesus has been teaching on the earth for 40 days after His resurrection, teaching the 11. Judas has killed himself. They've not added Matthias yet till the end of Acts 1. So He's there teaching, and all of a sudden in Acts 1, starting verse 9, "And when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, He went up. Behold, two men stood them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing to heaven? This same Jesus who you saw taken up to heaven will come back in like manner as you saw Him go up into heaven.'" Where since they were looking up, before that He had told the 11 that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. So that's our ministry today. Except we are called to start sharing the Word of God where we are. We may go to our family and friends, talk to them. We may go to some of our co-workers. We may go to some we work with and tell us the Lord. People do go to mission fields. And that's needful, to go in foreign fields. This church sure helps a lot of people to do that. But also we're told that our world may be where we have our sphere of influence. It may be in our home, it may be in our school, it may be in our workplace. It might be here in the church building. It might be on your pew where somebody needs the Lord. But these apostles here were been taught by Jesus, and now He's going up to heaven. They had experienced and seen Him being resurrected from the dead. But I think if we were there with them that day there on the mountain there, we'd be kind of scared too. And it doesn't say they're scared here, but I think you'd be scared if you saw somebody, even you knew He was the Son of God, rising up in the air. But the angels here comfort these men. Everywhere you see in the Word of God, when you have godly people in the Word of God, when you see angels on the scene, they comfort the people. Don't be afraid. What's that there? So angels here are comforting these people here, these 11 men, and saying, "Yes, your Savior, our Lord Jesus, has to go away, but He's going to come back for you." So we have this here, that This is where he says, like manner. The whole theme here of the 3 points is that it's his personal coming. He's not going to send somebody back to take his place. We know down here, like in a political realm perhaps, you may have a world leader who might die. So the president, if they're very, very important, the president might go to their funeral. But if they're not really real important or high up on the chain, might say, he might send maybe the vice president might go. Or he might send a senator. Or he might send a congressman. Or whatever. They're going to represent him, and they speak for him, but they're not him. And here he says, he will come back in like manner. I think all through the epistles, I understand where I read this, only Galatians doesn't mention the Lord's coming directly. All the rest of them mention he's coming in some form or the other. And that was a promise they gave all through the Bible there. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, Paul's writing to this church in Thessalonica, a church that had been brought, a people who, before they became Christians, were pagans. They were worshiping false gods, many gods. The Greeks had many gods. The Romans had many gods. All of the empire, you had people who served gods other than the true God Jehovah, or even other gods besides the Roman gods or Greek gods. Because everywhere they conquered somebody, the Romans did, they had found people who had their own gods. But he says here in verse 9 of that, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul's telling the Thessalonians that your faith has gone beyond the four walls of your building. They didn't have buildings as we have today, but where they met, they didn't just keep the faith to themselves. I think up in verse 7, it says, you became examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but to every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything about you. So he's trying to tell Thessalonian Christians that their faith has been spread wherever they've gone. And he says here that, and he says that you all came from a background of pagan worship, and you turned from idols to serve the living God, and it says to wait for His Son. Now we all know that waiting sometimes takes patience. We don't like to wait. Like, we're an impatient people, I think. I'm sure they were impatient back in those days also. It's not a new thing. But they were told to wait because if they waited with perseverance, with conviction, that the result would be more important. And it says he's going to wait for Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. So we have the deity of Christ mentioned there, and tells that he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. We're not going through wrath as the world's going to go through wrath. But Paul assures us that the Lord Himself is going to come back. The one we read there in that opening passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, we won't read it again, but I refer to it here again, 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, says the Lord Himself will come back. Paul wants the Thessalonians to know that Jesus will keep His promise. I'm sure they believe that. I think we all believe that God's going to keep His promise. We know God can't lie. But when we see it take place or see it happening, it makes it more important, I think. So he says that others are sorrowing in death. You have hope. And then he says that when the Lord does come back there, verse 15, for we say this by the word of the Lord. It's another phrase there about the importance of God's word. Paul didn't say, well, by the word of Paul, who was called Saul before, who was the Jewish leader who persecuted Christians. He said, by the word of the Lord, that this is going to happen. And then he says in verse 16 that the Lord Himself will descend. He's going to keep His word and come back for us one day. We hope it's today. And we're going to be, it says there at the end of verse 18, that's to be a comfort. And verse 17, wherever, after he comes back for us, wherever he is, whatever happens after that, in the prophetic calendar, we'll be with him. So, main thing is a comfort with these words. So, the coming of the Lord to be a comfort. A lot of people, you talk to people, they say they're not ready for the Lord's coming, and they're scared, which they should be, but Christians should not be that way. We should be a people who look forward to it. It's out there in the future, we hope the near future, but while we're waiting for him to come, we need to be active people. So we'll be a people who must be active in his service, and a people, because we're saved, we work for him. We're not saved, we don't work to be saved. You can't never do enough good works to warrant your salvation. You can't give enough in the offering plate to warrant your salvation. The Lord doesn't say do that there. He says, first of all, give of yourselves. I think each of us has at least one talent we use for the Lord. Now, Roger can lead singing. Sam can too. Others here may be able to. That's not my talent to do that. But we can use what we have for the Lord. And thankful to be called out of that kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel and be a people who want to share that marvelous light. We want to help others find their way out of that dark kingdom to come into the right side of the Lord here. And Paul's assuring us here that the Lord himself is going to keep his word and come back for us. We know in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he's called the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. We're going to look for his coming. I think in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says that, chapter 4 and verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. NIV says who have longed for his appearing. We need to be a people who are longing and loving the fact that our Lord will keep his word one day and come back for us. And if we do that there, we're promised this crown of righteousness given to faithful believers. So we must be a people who are now in the light of the gospel, a people who are in the marvelous light, helping strengthen those who are outside of Christ. Must be a people who are living daily for the Lord, seeking ways to help ourselves grow as Christians. We read the Word of God. We have that avenue. We have prayer. We have each other here to encourage us. A man named Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He's the one who went to when Saul of Tarsus was converted in Damascus. He saw the Lord on the Damascus road, but he was blinded, went into the city. The Lord told Ananias to go see him, and Ananias told him to rise and be baptized to wash away your sins. And then Paul started to go among the church there, I think in Damascus, and people didn't think he was really, thought he was a fake. We read about Paul went away somewhere to Arabia for a couple of years perhaps, and Galatians, came back to Jerusalem, tried to join the church there, and they thought he was a fake. Because this is a man that he may have gone to a congregation there, and he may have been one who took that man's brother or sister or mother and had them executed because of their faith. But Barnabas went to get Paul. He stood up for him among the apostles and leaders there and said, this man's made a change in his life, and we need to listen. We need to call him our brother. And we know that because of that, Paul was able to do a lot of good works for the Lord in the time he had left. Some people think there might have been 30 years in there. They think Paul was probably converted somewhere 35, 38 B.C., A.D., excuse me, and that his death is put traditionally to the time of Nero, probably in the mid-60s of the first century. But Paul was one who went out and tried to use the talents the Lord gave him to strengthen those who were in Christ and also to reach those who were outside of Christ. He's called the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we know Paul didn't cease to talk to non-Gentiles, but he spent that thing there. But we must concentrate our labor on trying to reach the lost, also trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, trying to see what the Word of God says and how can we live by it. It says the Lord's our example, so we want to say, well, how did he live? Well, how did he do? we can go to the Old Testament and see how men of God back in those days, women of God, how they stayed faithful. But we go to the New Testament for our doctrine. Well, one more passage here, Romans 13, 11. You want to turn to Romans 13, 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul's writing to this church in Rome that he wanted to go to a lot. But he said he was hindered in going to that congregation. But he finally got there, not the way that he wanted to go. Paul didn't go down to the seaport at Caesarea, go to the ticket office, buy him a ticket on the boat, going over to somewhere, change somewhere, and get to Rome. He did go that way, but it wasn't his own choice. He was captured. He appealed to Caesar. He went to Rome. Then Romans 13, verse 11 says, "Do this and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed." He says down in verse 13, "Let us walk properly," and so on, and put it on Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 14. But anyway, point is that the coming of the Lord is nearer than it was back then. We can't say it's going to happen today. We can't say it's going to happen next year, whatever. But we can say that it's nearer than it was when Paul wrote these words. So we must be a people who are active in His service, using every talent the Lord's given to us. Being able to be there for somebody. I think I mentioned one time that it says in the Word of God that when you give a cup of cold water in my name, you're blessed. I think I've said a few times that we took this whiteboard over here and wrote down what we could do for the Lord. That wouldn't probably be in the top 10. You might say, be a preacher, be an elder, be a Sunday school teacher, be a missionary. Things like that there, they're great, important things. And the Lord has called all of us to do one of those things. But the main thing is we're to be there for our fellow man, to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. People who are baptized into Christ, they come out of the water, sins forgiven, Holy Spirit given. Then it says in the Great Commission that we're to help teach them everything that the Lord's taught us. So the Lord has used us, and we've grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, so we ought to be a people who are willing to put that into practice, help others find the way. Saul, Roger, I was saying, was 298, when Jesus comes to reward His servants. And that's a good song. You know, will the Lord find us waiting, first of all? Will He find us watching? Will He find us working? Will He find us active? So if you have any kind of need, please come. Stand, please. 298.